And still continuing with what we talk about heaven, the entire week I've been asking God, I say, this is so difficult. It's so hard to get a good grasp of heaven. And I've been just journaling my thoughts and my questions to God and basically sharing that journey with you, because I don't know how many of you, but I'm a very visual person. And I keep asking God, give me really a good vision, a good picture of what heaven is. Because when I plan for a holiday for my family, and perhaps some of you are like me, I would do my research, but because I'm hindered by my financial capacity, I can look at a lot of nice pictures, but still I get nowhere because they are just nice pictures, which one day I pray that the Lord will fulfill those desires. But I'm not sure if you are like me, or you just are very sure this is where I want to go. I book the ticket and the next minute I'm there. But if you're like me, you would like to browse through travel magazine, Google. Let's look at some of the pictures. Like, what sort of destination do we seek out for when we want to go for a holiday? You know, we want mountainous, hilly area with cool weather. Or beach where you can just sit there and listen to the rhythm of the ocean splash over you. Or just greeneries, you know, and full of greens and greens so pleasing to the eye. Or just some nice buildings, architecture, historical places. Great Wall of China. These are places Pastor Ed will not go. He says, I don't want to go to places that I just see. He must go to place that he can do. You know, he must do things, adventurous things. So what exactly does heaven look like? Because if we're talking about holiday destination and we take so much time, you know, thinking through and seeking out what that appeal to us most before we book our hotel or our tickets or plan how long a duration we should go, it caught me thinking that, how about us as Christians? How much time do we actually take into consideration in planning for our eternal destination? And actually have a good grasp of, yeah, it's so beautiful, I can't wait to get there. We all have a ticket to go there. All of us have. Guaranteed. You don't go as long as your name is recorded in the book. You are guaranteed to go to that destination. And I've been praying that God fill me with a deeper vision of what heaven is like. So when, usually when I come home, you know, I will go straight to my favorite spot at home. Do you? Huh? Bed. That's only for single people. Only single people can go straight to bed, correct? Yeah, for the mother, you can think of your favorite spot. It could be the bed, but you got to get things done before you hit the bed. And so, sleep all you want before you have kids. And so, I think of my favorite spot, and as long as I can get my things done, I'll run to that favorite spot. All of us have our favorite spot. And do we actually think about where will our spot be when we get into heaven? And if we have our temporal favorite spot, you know, are we willing to be ready to exchange our temporal favorite spot at home, our earthly home, for a favorite spot in our eternal home? But sometimes, like I say, we grab hold of our earthly possession or even earthly spot so much that we get so attached that we can't have a divine exchange. But God promised that ultimately we'll have a glorious place. So maybe, high possibility, I and you will not get to go to all the places that we wish we can travel to. I love traveling. I just don't have the capacity, but some of us don't like to travel, like my dad, because the best place on earth for my father is Penang. Right? Because there's the best food. Because anywhere else he go, he cannot find cheap good food. So he always have problem even traveling to KL because there's no good food in KL compared to Penang. No KL folks here, right? Yes. And so, but But I love to travel, just simply because I feel like I get really in touch with God. Not that in Penang I don't, but it's just very different. It opens up my eyes to God is such a creative God. Every place you go to just gives you a different dimension of who our God is and what a great artist He is. But I know that I will not be able to fulfill all of that. I've been planning for one place that I like to go. My bucket list is Japan. Because I've learned about Japan so much when I was in high school. I've learned about Canada. That's another country that I want to visit. I've learned about Australia, and God granted me many times into Australia. But Japan is one of those that I want to go. I've been planning for a few years, and especially in the last 2 years, I still have not made it. And I've been asking God, like, oh, just Japan is so near. I still have not made it. But probably you won't too. I know. And I caught myself thinking for a bit because my mom just passed away last month. And I remember she would tell me all her stories when she was much younger, when she was in her teenage life. She really wanted to visit Switzerland because Switzerland is a beautiful country, right? So she always tell me how she loved to visit Switzerland. And when she got married, and later year, she found out all her friends, she has this good friends in the group. He says, all my friends have gone to Switzerland except me because she just don't have the financial capacity. So as a young teenager, I told her, Mom, I promise you that when I work, I will save up enough and I'll sponsor your trip to Switzerland. And I'll make sure that desire of yours will be fulfilled. But then the Lord called me into full-time 5 years after I started working. So I did not save enough. And so I have not forgotten that promise, and neither have I taken for lightly. I've been praying for donkey years. And every time we talk about holidays, I will tell her, wait, I'm praying, you know, and I'm praying. And she came to a point, she said, don't worry, I don't need to go and I don't want to go anymore. Because as she aged, she finds that her desire to travel has kind of like slowly phased off, plus as she aged in the last maybe couple of years, she says, walking is not also as energetic anymore. To think of going to Switzerland, to the mountains that she so desired to see, she said, no, she said, I don't want to go. Plus, my dad doesn't like to travel, she says, no need to go. So I said, no, but I just wanted so much to fulfill that desire. And in this whole week of preparation for this message, and I told God that I didn't get to fulfill this for my mom. Even though my mom reassured me, it's okay. But it wasn't okay for me. It's one of those things that I didn't get to do for her. But as I was talking to God and reading Revelation again and again, and suddenly the Lord spoke to me, says, do you even understand what heaven is? Do you even know how good it is? Like, compared to Switzerland. And suddenly, my tears dropped and I made peace with God. I made peace with myself that it's okay. It's okay that she did not get to go to Switzerland. I'm not saying it's wrong to travel. If you can, go. If you have the time, the money, go. Because God created this entire world for us to enjoy. But at the end of the day, there is nowhere, even you look at all this beautiful destination, there is nowhere compared to the ultimate, ultra, unusually glorious place called heaven. And so finally, in this preparation, I made peace with myself that, hello, why are you holding on to this? She made it to heaven. That is the ultimate place. And as you find out all these beautiful places that you seek out to enjoy, don't forget to find out more. Don't forget to find out more. What is this ultimate place that I'm going to? Are you with me? Like, as we get excited planning for holidays, which is going to be very temporal, no matter how long, months, years, suppose it's going soon for her holiday, inverted comma, she hopes so. So, no matter where you go, really there is no place like home. And heaven is home. Heaven is home. And I pray that we will not be short-sighted about that. And even though we are finding it so hard to grab hold of that fact that heaven is a reality, it doesn't change the fact that it is real. That heaven is real. It is real. But I just felt like, God, you're just keeping such a big secret from us, because really, no matter how many times you read into Revelation, no matter how many commentaries you read, you will still never get enough of heaven, because that's going to be such a surprise. And I'm just thinking, when I walk and stand at the gate, I'm just wondering what kind of expression I will go, like, wow, I'm speechless, or I'll fall flat on the floor, like, I'm breathless. I don't know how my expression will be, because I remember Edward used to tell me, Cradle Mountain is so beautiful in Tasmania, Australia. How many of you have been to Tasmania? How many of you? Yeah. It's the rest. No, only two people plus me, three. You must go to Tasmania. It's so beautiful. And Edward used to tell me about Tasmania because he studied there for a year. And he stayed 5 hours away from the city, Hobart, in a little countryside with 3,000 people who know everybody, you know. And so he used to tell me, and then finally we made a trip there during our sabbatical in 2007. And finally we made to Mount Cradle, when he used to tell me. And I stood there the first time when I saw Mount Cradle. I was like, wow, this is so breathtaking. It's so peaceful. It's so nice. It's like, it's so nice, you know, because I love nature, and I just feel like I'm just so in touch that I could just feel God there, you know. So those of you who love shopping, mega malls, I'm not sure how that will fit into heaven. But if you listen to Pastor Ed preach last week, I am very sure and guarantee that it will be the most impressive structure. He talked about the holy city, the feature, the aesthetic feature, the area, only the holy city, the area and the whole ambience of that holy city. I'm sure, yes, it can't beat any mega mall, because the foundation is made up of 12 beautiful, glorious stones, and the walls are pure crystal. And just imagine, God, he says that there's no more light. I mean, no more night, right? Because God is light. And to imagine light shining through that foundation of 12 sparkling different variation of colors, it's just going to be such a beautiful spectrum. Don't you think so? My limited mind just cannot visualize that. But that is the glorious, beautiful heaven that we talked about last week. And so even nowadays, I was just going through Facebook, and I see people, friends, you know, like they get all so excited, newlyweds, decorating their homes, getting the best interior designer in town, getting their earthly homes furnished with the best in town, and then look back and go, wow, this is my home. And I thought, we really take so much time and put in so much money to build our earthly home. How much time do we build ourselves for the heavenly home? Because we don't have to build our heavenly home. That's the great part, because Jesus said he will go before us. He will prepare for us. And so, but we have to build ourselves in preparation for our eternal home. And I pray that we will not lose sight of that. We will not lose sight. So what is heaven actually like? So Revelation 21 draws out for us such beauty, you know, the area, the structure, the brilliance of this holy city. And then it concluded in verse 27. Let's look at that, verse 27. It says that nothing impure will ever enter in, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So is your name written? Is my name written? If our names are written, means we have a place in this heaven that we're talking about. It's our glorious eternal dwelling one day. And we can anticipate with excitement And as we get excited over impressive landmarks on this earth, which is created by God, but do not lose sight. And let's also remember that as we take pride to decorate our earthly homes, do not lose sight that we have something to look forward to. We have heaven to look forward to. And Revelation 22 gives us a sneak peek into heaven. And as Pastor Ed takes us through Revelation 21, I'm just going to tackle six verses in Revelation 22. The first six verses is like, hey, come now, let's walk into the center of that city right there. Let's take a walk into the garden, that beautiful garden. So I invite you to come with me to Revelation 22, 1 to 6. Let's read that together. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Father, we thank you for the record of your word, your precious word. And thank you that, Lord, for the reading aloud together as a church. And Lord, let the word just pierce through and settle into our heart and our spirit and take over, and ask God that you give us a greater glimpse of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so just these six verses reminded me of a passage that I always declare during prayer. That's Ezekiel 47. Those who have been praying long enough with me will hear me declare Ezekiel 47 again and again, because Ezekiel saw this vision and talk about the rivers that runs through, that brings life, you know, and the trees that were all just beside this river. And then Joel 3:18 as well. Let's look at Joel 3:18. Joel 3:18. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacia. And then again, Zechariah 14:8. Zechariah 14:8. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. And also not forgetting, but we'll not read that, from Genesis chapter 1 to 3, the description of the Garden of Eden. And so when we read over again and again all these verses, it only come to a point that we see that there is just this unity of scriptures coming together, what the prophets has been saying, the vision they've been seeing from the Old Testament time and now being fulfilled in Revelation. It's the same river and trees they are talking about. And so in these six verses, as I run through again and again, only six verses, but took me a long time to even drink in that, because I feel that it's just so rich. These six verses alone is already so rich for me. So firstly, in verse 1, now there's two things that really stood out for me that I can see visually in my mind. And that's two things. And that's one, that is the river. The river that's flowing with water of life. And it says here the river is clear as crystal. Now, why am I going into the Revelation, and why are we talking about details that are displayed in Revelation? That is so that to prepare that where we are going and to get us excited and not lose sight. And like what Poseem says, sometimes in life, not only sometimes, but I think many times, many days, many moments, we get sidetracked, we get distracted because we grow weary with what we're seeing and what we're experiencing. And we forget that ultimately, after all this, like Pastor S said, now that you know, so what? Last week, that was a challenge given to us, right? Now that you know what heaven is like, so what? So what are you going to do about it now that you know? So that is what we want to get us aroused in our spirit, awakened in our spirit. Now what? Why are we studying Revelation? Why do we want to know the details here? So what if there's a river? And water of life, a river that's flowing with water of life, clear as crystal. I was just reading up on what kind of water we should be drinking to stay healthy. And I must warn you, Penang water, it's very dirty, very unfortunately. Most homes has filters outside, big filters, and then there are filters inside because especially my area in Sungai Dua, the water are rusty, is rusty and it tastes terrible. It really tastes terrible. If you don't filter it, it tastes terrible. Unless your senses is kaput. And so, we have to filter and boil it. And so, I was reading up, and of course, there's always this controversy, what water we should be drinking. What pH we should be drinking. And so, recently, I was just reading up different articles by different doctors. And one doctor who is into natural health actually cited that the best water to drink is pure water. Unfortunately, he did not state what pH, but at the end of many articles, he says that it's between pH 6.5 to pH 8. That would be the pH of pure water. So depending on where you take your water from in the nature, that is the best water for your body. Very hard to find, right? At least it's very hard to find Penang. So pure water means it's from the nature. Mountain water, spring water. So those of you who goes eek, so you want clean, really good water for life, that's pure water. And he described that pure water, when you examine it, it has crystal form. It looked like crystal. And so when I was reading this, Revelation 22, I was reminded by that medical article that I read. That how interesting. Here it says that the water is as clear as crystal. And the source, it says here in Revelation 22, the source is from God. It's from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the origin of that river is from God himself. And that speaks of that purity. That speaks of life eternal. And water, we know that represents life. Without water, we can't live. And without clean water, we cannot be healthy. And here we're talking about pure water of life. And the origin, the source is God himself. Because flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so it speaks of not just life, but abundance. Water is abundance. Fresh living water. And throughout scriptures, we have read that God is equated to fresh living water. Fountain of life. Spring. That is the equation. So try to imagine you walk into the holy city and right in the center, there's this river of life that's flowing, and as you trace it back, it's the throne of God. How many have you gone to the river and then you try to walk uphill to trace the origin? You're not adventurous people, one only. Yeah, that's what we like to do, you know, trace the origin. When we were in Tasmania, we go to all these really deep, into all this jungle, and they're just so beautiful because there's waterfall, there's rapids, and then you're trying to find where is the source, you know. And sometimes we just stand there and look at the water. I don't know about you, but I just have this thing for water and trees. And now I know why. It's here in Revelation. All my sketches has got to do with water and trees. I don't do much of people, but I just love to draw water and trees. And I get excited when I read, no wonder there's this natural inclination to river and tree. And so, here we must understand that when there is this pure water, it speaks of life. So we are guaranteed there will be pure water, freshness, health, 100% good stuff in heaven. And secondly, in verse 2, it talks about beside the river, on both sides, there are trees. And it's called Tree of Life on each side of the river. And there's 12 crops of fruit and yielding fruit every month. It did not say, and I will not speculate what kind of fruit, whether there will be durian for Malaysians up there. I'm not sure about that, but I know that we all love durians. Have you tried durians? Not yet. Hey, that's a shame. We got to take these people to the durian orchard. And I've been asking God, what sort of fruit is there? You know, and I've searched all the commentaries. Nobody dares to speculate what kind of fruit. But it says that the leaves are for healing of the nations. And so there's food. Definitely, when trees bear fruit, there's food. And there's leaves for healing for the nations. There's food. And there's medicine. We don't need drugs. So there's food and there's medicine up there. So the two things that stood out for me as I read again and again is the river of fresh water, the river of life, and there's tree, and there's the tree of life. They're bearing food and medicine, healing for us. And the other two verses we read down, there are two things happening here again. Two things that stood out to me that I see visually. And there's two things that stood out to me that happens right there. It says that in verse 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb in the city. And who is there? There are servants there that serve him and see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. And so the throne of God is there. So God and the Lamb is there. And we are serving him. And the service here talks about service as service, serving him, and worship. So there's a perpetual worship going on right there. And we are seeing his face. Receiving his face. So it speaks of that glorious, perpetual worship and service hand in hand. When we talk about worship early this year, we say that worship and service cannot be separated, remember? We cannot worship God and not serve Him. And we cannot just say we serve God and not worship Him. It comes hand in hand. It's two in one. And it's just not going to happen here on earth only, because what we're doing here, serving and worshiping God, we will enter into heaven doing it in a greater intensity, because it's a perpetual worship day and night. Because the following verse says that we will see his face. To me, that's so personal and so intimate, because we will see his face there. And our names will be written on the foreheads. And I was reminded as I read this in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, one of my favorite verses says that we are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. But here in Revelation 22 says that his name is on our forehead. It's how cool is that? You know, when you put a stamped, all my home library books are stamped, chopped and signed. Is at Lena's collection and with my signature there. So it belongs to my home library. Some of you borrow my books, please remember. I have no expiry date for you guys, but make sure that after you read, return so that other people can enjoy the book. Well, some of our books go missing for years and then suddenly it comes back and some are destroyed. So it's chopped and signed. But here, it means what? It means it belonged to a certain person. It means it's own. And here, when I read this, it's like, it's so exciting because God's name will be marked on our forehead. Means we belong to Him. We are owned by this glorious eternal King. And not just a personal time, an intimate time, worshipping and serving Him in heaven, but hello, we bear the sign of His name. We all have a name tag. When you go to work, you have a name tag. In school, in Chinese school especially, super huge cloth tag of the school name, right? I remember those days. We used to say, oh, you're a good thing never go to Chinese school because it's so ugly, the tag is so big, cloth one, you have to sew some more. You cannot after school take out. But in the English school, the Kebangsaan school, we are more privileged. We don't sew our cloth tag. We have a nice metal piece or plastic piece of our school badge. Usually it's a metal piece. So, no more already. Okay, I'm so old school. No more. Then what do they do? Sew. I always find the cloth one so ugly. So we have this beautiful cut out metal piece that says convent, you know, and the motto there. And so it's always so nice because if you take pride of your school, of course, yeah. So I was a prefect. I take pride with that school badge and then my prefect badge, you know, and then my name is there, you know. But here, we're going to bear that on our forehead. Not even here. It's on our forehead that we belong, chopped and signed. And Revelation 22 says there's no more night. Again, it's reinforced. There's no more night in verse 5. But the light of God itself is there. So there's a perpetual daytime. So people who don't like night because night is sleep, huh? It's perpetual daytime there. And we will worship Him and we will rule together with Him forever because He says that we will reign forever and ever. So there's this eternal reign with God in heaven. We are ruling with Him. We are not just worshiping and serving Him, but we are ruling with Him. That's our position. Important or not? That's our position as children of God. And lastly, in verse 6, I'm just going to stop at verse 6 because it's a whole, it's just too rich to tackle everything in one go. Verse 6 says to us again that these words are trustworthy and true. It's trustworthy and true. And it's being affirmed, reinforced. This phrase has been spoken over Revelation again and again and again. And until the last chapter, it says again that these words are trustworthy and true. It's brought forth by the angel to tell us that, hey, look here, be prepared. This is the place that you are guaranteed to go if your name is written in the book of life. That, hey, be excited. Be excited of heaven. This is this place that God has prepared for us that's full of life, full of joy, because night represents all the negatives. Day represents the positive. So there's no more pain. There's no more shame. There's no more tears. There's no more suffering. So all this pain and the suffering that we are having on earth is so temporal that there's just, you can't, I know some of us like, yeah, you say it's temporal, but you know, one day seems forever when you're suffering, right? One day seems forever. I was in great pain last night. My body and my leg, and lying down make it feel worse than actually standing up. And because I think I have some knots behind. So when I lie down, probably it's pressing on all the nerve and the blood vessels. So it's actually more painful to lie down than standing. So I was like, God, what do you want me to stand all night? You know, so when we're suffering like this, we think like the night is so long, right? The night is so long. When is the night going to end? I don't know about you. While waiting some of my nights, I'm just looking out at the window and thinking to myself, when is daytime? Because when it's daytime, I have every reason to get up and just get going and do my work. But when it's night time and you hear everybody snoring and sleeping so nicely, and you're just like, oh, this night is very long. And I always say, God, this is so like never ending. And this week, I've been telling God again all my complaints. Like, God, after all this declaration, decreeing, sometimes you don't see the results immediately. How long can I go through this? And the Lord brought me back to mind to all the passages that He has given me. Even in Isaiah 43, it says that even when you walk through the river, you will not be drowned. Even when you walk through the fire, you will not be set ablaze. Psalm 23 says, even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be there for you. They walk through, the people of God walk through the Red Sea. They walk through every valley. And I'm thinking, if they can walk through, because God walked through with them, surely I can walk through. Surely you can walk through. And we'll walk through all this suffering that's so temporal. And then when we reach heaven's gate and hear the Master speak to us, we can rest. We can rest. Easy to remember? Revelation 22? Not so much like Revelation. Last week I was translating behind. I was like, oh, this is too much for Hokkien translation. You know, every feature, you know, how to even explain all the 12 stones in Hokkien. So, but here I just want us to have a sneak peek. Two things that stood out visually, the river of life that bears water of life that's pure. There's the tree that bear fruit every month and leaves for the healing of the nation. And even when we talk about our service here, remember that there is massive activity still going on in heaven when we reach heaven, because there's going to be the throne of God right in the center there, and there's going to be perpetual worship and service unto the Lord, and that we are going to reign with Him forever and ever. And He promises there is no more night, but God Himself is light, and His light overshadow, overcome every sort of darkness. But right from our last chapter, 21, it says that no darkness nor evil can enter the gate. So we are promised there's no more, no more. Don't even have to worry. So now the question is, now that, back to what Pastor Ed says, now that you know, so what? What are you going to do? So my question to you is, how do you feel now, Revelation 21, Revelation 22, first part? Now knowing how the holy city looks like, a little bit, a glimpse, I'm sure that we cannot, I was going to construct. Bosim said, you see, I was going to construct how heaven looks like, so that when we walk in, you know, and we have a feel. But I say, God, I can't do that, right? Because everything will just be so shortchanged. I can't do that because I don't have a good picture of heaven is going to be. But I wanted you to come in and like, ooh, what's this? You know, ooh. And I couldn't. I asked Katrina, help me find some good pictures. Although I look at them, it's like, it's so beautiful, but I know it's nothing compared to heaven. But so even in taking a little bit of this glimpse, how do you feel? After knowing, how do you feel? Are you in touch with the reality that Jesus actually has gone ahead to prepare for us? So what is you and I are crying over? What are you suffering? What am I suffering? What are we mourning? What are we waiting that will be ended so that we can move on? The good news is it shall pass away. Scriptures say it shall pass away. Our pain, our suffering, our dark nights will pass away. It's a promise. And when it passes away, then this. But it's really hard. It's really hard, right? Because I think God is really keeping this great surprise for us, because it's just delayed gratification. When you go there, you're just going to... This is just too good. So how are you How am I going to respond to this hope that God has given us? Now knowing how the holy city is, how heaven is, how are you and I going to respond to this? For many, many years, Christians tell me, when we go to heaven, we need not do anything anymore. Is it true or false? False. For many years, they say that don't have to do anything. Go to heaven, worship. It says that we will be serving Him, but yes, we will have worship, but we will be serving Him. Means we have work to do. And in Revelation 22, right at the end, you know, actually John closed the book of Revelation, reminding us that, hello, we still have responsibilities after knowing. We still have responsibilities today because we're going to heaven. We won't go into that because we're taking portion by portion in this last chapter. But it's not like, hey, since heaven's going to be so good, then whatever it is que sera sera now. Do whatever we now. No, in preparation for that great day and that great place, we have responsibilities now. It has to begin now. How are we preparing in serving God and in worshiping God? And for us who have been serving and worshiping, it is a progressive worship and service until we enter heaven. It is a continuous journey, but the intensity and the dimension is totally immense up in heaven. Are you with me? So it doesn't mean that, hey, I don't have to do anything now. Or, oh, I'm suffering when I go up there. You know, I don't have to do anything. Yes, but it's a continuous progression of what we are doing. But when we get there, it's a different dimension altogether. So I hope you've been thinking of that question that Pastor Ed asked last week. Now that I know, so what? So what? What do I do? What do I do with my life now? Look at the world, which seems so hopeless. Every time I read, even our own local news, there's nothing that is hopeful. Everything is so bleak. We watch God's Not Dead 2 in Boiler Room this week. And we did a debrief and we pray after drawing principle from God's Not Dead 2. How many of you have watched? Also few people. Also holy. Don't watch movie. God's Not Dead, the first show. Like it? It's a good show, yes. God's Not Dead 2 is a good show too. It's just different dimension. God's Not Dead, the first show, is from the perspective of a student in a university standing up for Jesus. The second show is about a teacher standing up for Jesus. And I had a conversation with someone following that movie in the last few days, and a very interesting conversation. Of course, the person said, movies made it so easy, right? Never show this struggle, that struggle that I can identify, but I cannot see those struggles that I say it's a movie, it's 1.5 hours. They can't show you every part of their struggle. They can just depict to you a display, just a little bit, you know, but if you can identify, then good. And you can ask God, where do I go from here? But it's a very good show because, and then this person say, after all, this is just a movie. But this is a movie done based on the story written by the author, Pastor Rice Brooke. And we met Pastor Rice Brooke in Australia 2 years ago. And he's just had a very zealous heart for God. And you catch Rice Brooke a little bit in the second show. He came up for a short while. But this show came about, although it is not, how to say, this is true story, but they say it's inspired by a true story. Means that collectively, at the end of the show, the credits, you will read all that had happened in the schools of America. Oh, maybe those from America will be able to identify those problems. Some seems a little bit more serious. Some is like really nothing to shout about. But and then at the end of the day, Penny was saying that how fortunate are we? Actually, it's still easiest it's still the easiest to share Christ in Malaysia. Although we are bound by the law, so-called. But if we are bold and we've been doing that faithfully as a witness for God, it is still easier to share Christ here. So better do it, people. We don't have that much time. It's still easier because in a Western country, no doubt like US, it says, in God we trust. In Australia. But every single thing, people sue you. And so if you, at the end of it, you see this story was inspired by all these, there are many, I think they had a long list of happenings in the US that made them write this story. And some are just so insignificant, like wow, people just sue people for anything. Scary, right? To be a teacher, or in fact to be anything. And so it is based on all this inspiration that these things are happening in the world. And if you and I don't take our stand for Jesus Christ, who would? If you wait for somebody else, who would take the stand? So we have our responsibilities here now before we reach heaven. And until then, we can say, my job is done. Your job is not done. My job is not done. Until we really take full responsibility of what God has called us to do on earth. So I urge you to go watch God's Not Dead. To remember that truly. At the end of a conversation with this person, I said, at the end of it all, God is not dead. Our God is not dead. Amen? Can you say amen? And if you feel like, hey God, you seem dead in my life. You seem dead in my situation. Then call life into it. Because God is alive. Only we are numb to His presence. We are numb to His miracles and working. Sometimes we do not understand what God is doing because we are not God. We don't have the mind of God. We just can't understand. So in the movie as well, this pastor say, he regret because he cannot be at a certain place. But another pastor told him, don't worry, because God's plan is at work. We don't really understand how God works. We can't. Our mind is so puny. So now that having gone through Revelation 21 and 22, six verses, I'd like us to go back at your own time with God, which you read it again and again and again, and ask God to let you take every time you read to catch a bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more of heaven. Because if you know where you're going, that will change your perspective, how you and I will live for today. Amen. Let's have the worship team up. It will just take some time to meditate upon these words. Oh God, you are good. You are a good, good Father. Your perfect plan is at work in our lives as you prepare us for tomorrow. God, we are so thankful that you prepare heaven for us, and heaven is real. Father, give us the ability and the capacity to grab hold a little bit more of heaven and what it means to live now for the last day. Help us, Lord, to understand you, your plan, and your purposes in our life. Grant us, Lord, a greater vision of our heavenly home. Because, God, we want to go home one day. We want to be excited of our ultimate destination. We want to make, even now, heaven our home, to have that foresight, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are God Almighty, seated at the throne of our hearts, in this church, in our lives. Lord, we worship you and we pledge our service unto you, our undivided attention and devotion to you, the one and only true King. We love you, God. And thank you for first loving us. Father, today I decree your strength over every person in this place, that as we walk out of the church today, that every day of the week, oh God, till we meet again the next Sunday, that Lord, we will receive the strength of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord will keep us going, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. That Lord, we will not grow weary of doing good, because we know that God, we will reap the rewards. And I decree, Lord, your wisdom, your understanding, Lord, your purpose, even for this week, that everything that our hands touch, Lord, you will establish the work upon our hands, just as you did for Deborah. Lord, I decree that the work that we do with our hands and even our feet will bring forth fruit for your kingdom. That Lord, you will grant us creative solution for every situation in our life, God. That Lord, where there is no hope, you will remind us our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not ourselves, not in the world. I decree, Lord, a supernatural energy over your children throughout this week, that we will not grow tired physically, nor emotionally, nor spiritually, nor mentally, but we will have a supernatural energy to keep going in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, wherever you have placed us in the workforce, at home, in schools, in colleges and university, or even in the sports field, that we will stand to lift up your name and make you famous through our service, through our worship, through our lifestyle. Father, cover us with the blood of Jesus Christ as we go out and be the witness for you and make disciples of all nations, preparing everyone for the ultimate destination, heaven. And we thank you. We thank you for the anointing that has come upon us. We thank you for the authority in Christ Jesus as we march out as children of the mighty God. We thank you for this time of coming together to celebrate the love of Jesus, to worship together as a family of God, and Lord, to learn together the Word of God, to be empowered and be strengthened by this Word. Thank you for that hope in Christ Jesus. And all God's children say, Amen.